So I feel blessed to be able to be here with you all, and I'm thankful to be able to be here. There's just something so special about being with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. There's just a pleasantness, a happiness, a joyfulness. And I have to say that there, in all the places I've been in this world, being with the body of Christ is always my favorite. So, last week, we started a study on entropy. And of course, we did the whole study. And when it was all done and I was back at the house, I was thinking, you know, really, there's pieces of this we need to visit again, maybe from a little bit different perspective. Because oftentimes the things that, the concepts that God gives us, we got to chew them over a little bit in our head. We got to think about them, digest them, and get to know them better. And so, you know, after studying on entropy, of course, Brother Gordon got up here and did a wonderful study on righteousness, giving us some of the tools that we need to deter and stop entropy in our life. And then wonderfully, we had a sermon this morning on going on the offensive and actually beginning to reverse things. When we talk about going on the offensive, we're really talking not just about stopping entropy, but getting ahead of it. And this is really important. So today we're going to go through part two of entropy. And what I'd like to kind of focus a little bit on is black holes. Just in case black holes are a little bit too modern for you, we can, you know, there's no perfect examples, but we're just using examples that try to help us understand concepts. So if it would help you, we can back up a generation. Think about DVDs. Would it help you if we jump back another generation? CDs? Or what about the floppy disk? Inside of those plastic cases was a disk that looked just like the CD. We could go back farther, the record. Remember the record? You put the needle out on the outside edge, and what happened? As it worked, the needle went where? To the inside edge. Yeah, the phonograph. So this is kind of the idea I just want in the back of your mind playing as we begin to go through the concept of black holes. Remember the record? I don't know how many of you younger people have ever seen that mysterious artifact, the record, but in the center of the record was a black hole. Yes, exactly. So last week, we talked about entropy as the measure of disorder or randomness in a system, often associated with the amount of energy that is unavailable to do work. It reflects the tendency of a system to move from order to disorder over time, except for the magic phrase, unless work is done. This is described as the second law of thermodynamics. This is important. Baked in this world we live in, because we know there was a creator that's divine, baked in this world are rules. And science, across time, we go all the way back. I don't care how far you want to go back. Galileo, you name the scientists, the famous ones, back as far as you can go. What they did was they observed. They observed the world we live in and say, hey, here's something I'm seeing that's absolute. And across time, scientists came together and said, you know what? We have not been able to disprove that. We are also observing that. And so you have these laws that have stacked up that end up being kind of the basis of first principles. These are ideas and concepts that cannot be refuted. Now, obviously, the creator can walk on water. He can bend the rules to his liking because he is the creator. But that doesn't mean we can. He can. But what we can do with his power is we can begin to change the world we're in. And I really want us to think about that because I don't think we really contemplate the seriousness of this sometimes. And so hopefully when we think about black holes, it might bring it more alive to us in a way. So, second law of thermodynamics, disorder unless work is done. I'd like to think that when we talk about that and read that a couple of times, there might be a verse that just pops into your head. Because really, the second law of thermodynamics was just a rephrasing of something in Scripture. Book of James, chapter 2, verse 20. But wilt thou know, O man, that faith without works is dead. Sometimes in the Christian world, there's a little bit of a discussion, argument between faith, grace, works, how much of what is what we need. The second law of thermodynamics is giving us to understand, if you remove the work, remember all those people out there that say, no work, period, throw that word out, that's just a bad word. What happens with entropy? Well, you go to the end. And I honestly, I've seen this in my life. Whenever there have been people in my life who thought that they could be a church unto themselves, that they could do it all on their own, at home, read the scripture, I can be my own Christian, their faith deteriorated. It did not strengthen. And over time, they eventually arrived at a point where they were so far from the truth. When you heard them talk, it was like, how did you get there from where you were? This is entropy. Remember the record player? The needle goes from the outside, which is bigger, think about more information, to the inside, which is smaller. You're reducing everything, compressing everything to the point where eventually you fall in the black hole. We will see this in black holes, that circular pattern. What a beautiful thing God created. This image is not a perfect creation, a perfect replica of what a black hole is, but it's okay, we're gonna use this. We're also gonna see what a real black hole kind of looks like. It's just very similar, but a little bit different. The second law of thermodynamics states that in an isolated system, our world, entropy tends to increase over time. This is important. The record gets smaller and smaller. We don't necessarily understand it, but it's going faster and faster, the needle as it's going in. It's building on itself. What does that mean? Where increasing disorder contributes to further disorder until eventually all is crushed into singularity. Difficult concepts. I get it. The concept here that is as we allow sin to exist in our life, sin builds on sin. My dad used to say it this way. He used to talk about lying because lying to him was one of those momentous sins that we don't pay enough attention to. So what he would say is with the first lie, as soon as we're found out, what do we got to do? We've got to lie to cover up the first lie. Now we got two lies. And then we have to lie to cover up those lies. And eventually we've added and stacked up the lies. Now to fix it, that's a lot of fixing to do because we've got to back off all of those, not just the first one, not just the last one. And this is what entropy is about. It builds. So when we don't pay attention, when we're not trying to do what's good and right and follow the scripture, we're drifting to the center and it's getting worse by the moment. Complacency will kill you. You cannot be a complacent Christian. A complacent Christian is that person who starts on the outside and thinks, all I got to do is come to church, listen to the sermon, sing the songs, say a prayer once in a while, and they're complacent. They're not growing, they're not building. And whether they recognize it or not, sometimes our bubble of reality is so small, we don't see we're drifting. But an outside person comes in and says, wow, you have really changed, and not for the positive. You've been drifting in a very negative way in your life. This is the way the world's created. There's only one way to stop it, and you have to make a choice. So, James chapter 1, verse 15, it says, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, brings forth what? Death. This is what we're talking about. That's that singular, that's that black hole in the center. This isn't necessarily speaking of the death of the body, although that's inevitable. This is speaking spiritually. As we drift spiritually, we will come to that center point of death. No, it's not true what the Christian world believes. There is not always hope. That's hard. It hits hard. But there is not always hope, and we'll see that. Romans 7, 5, for when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruits unto death. So we can add to that entropy by doing bad things, by choosing wrong things in our life. And this is across all the spectrums of our life. When we choose to do wrong things, we add to it and we go faster towards that center place. Have you ever felt like, man, the weights of the world are just getting heavy? I felt this before I was baptized. You know, being a young man, drifting into some of the things young people drift into. I probably wasn't as bad as many, but I had my own fault, my own failings, my own temptations. But what stood out so strong in my mind was the day I was baptized, the day I had the laying on of hands. And as the two ministry were there with their hands on my head saying that prayer, it felt physically like someone came and took a weight off my shoulders. I physically was hunched over while they were praying and I sat up straight. Physically, I felt a weight gone. How is that possible? This is the weight of sin in our life. It burdens us down and it increases exponentially with time. So it gets worse and worse. This is entropy, the second law of thermodynamics. We're talking about things that scientists have observed for centuries, whether they were atheists or not. It didn't matter. The atheists agree that this law is absolute, but the scripture gives it to us in the spiritual sense. So here we can see a different picture of a black hole, kind of like a funnel. And this is important to think about, this funnel idea, because in that black hole area, there is an area that is basically the Rubicon. I don't know if you understand the Rubicon. Essentially, way back, Caesar was going across the Middle East, and he got to a river, the Rubicon. When they went across, they burnt all their bridges. They couldn't go back. The idea behind the Rubicon, it's the point of no return. You can't go back. This is important. Where are you in your life? You may think you're still safe, but you may have drifted to where you don't even know where you are. When you look at that first picture of the black hole, like a record, it kind of looks like it's got that flat plateau. This is complacency in life. We don't see how far we're going, even though it's at an angle, and we're drifting down and getting worse and worse until it's too late, oftentimes. And when it's too late, about halfway through the record, it appears too overwhelming. The first thing we begin to do is make excuses for sin. You've probably seen people do it. Good people in the church suddenly, almost mysteriously, making excuses for sin. Why? What happened? What changed? They've been drifting, and they suddenly recognize the distant back is a long ways. And so we begin to justify ourselves where we are because we have not been doing what we should be doing. So a black hole with its event horizon beyond which matter and light cannot escape, can symbolize the ultimate state of entropy. This is the Rubicon. This is that event horizon. If you see on the second image up there, there's a purple line, a light pink purple line. That is the event. It's not the hole. You're still drifting towards the hole, but it has become extreme in your life and you cannot get back. The effort and energy to come back is impossible. And I know that's a big word and it's a challenging word sometimes for us. We'll see this in a moment. So there's two important things here. Number one, irreversibility. Irreversibility. Once matter crosses the event horizons, is effectively lost to the external universe. Yes, it can happen. Think about it. This is why we have to fight. This is why we have to change from being non-caring to defensive to offensive. We've got to make changes in our life because we've got to change where we're headed. If we don't change where we're headed, inevitably we will be lost. Now, the only way we can do this, obviously we cannot do this alone. This was the point of part one. The only way you can change the amount of energy inside of a contained unit is by outside influence. Remember that double intende word? Son, S-U-N, with the input of the Son, S-O-N, we can change. This is the point. This is not about there not being hope. There is hope if you're willing to grasp it and take it to heart. So, number two, loss of structure. As matter falls into the black hole, its previous structure is crushed into a singularity or a highly compressed state. This is that moment when the world has become so crushing, so overwhelming, that a person will often, in this state, commit suicide. We have in our world today an ever-increasing rate of suicide, and it is tragic to behold. It saddens me when I see it, that people have found themselves in a place where they feel they cannot come back. How does that happen? It happens by carelessness. And we can have that carelessness, not just the world. So, let's proceed forward. Number one, irreversibility. Once matter crosses the event horizon, it's effectively lost to external universe. So, in the Genesis chapter 3, and I've got two passages here. And if you haven't ever read it before, I would highly recommend, if you have a digital Bible on your phone, on your computer, on your tablet, get a copy of the translation for translators. Essentially what it is, it's the concepts that the translator needs to understand to translate. And sometimes things are lost in translation. It happens. So, in the King James, in Genesis 6:3, it says, "And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man." What does that mean? It's an interesting phrase. But if we can't understand it, it's not very helpful. So if we go to what the concept means, and you see that in the next passage down, in the T4T, translation for translators, "And Yahweh said, I will not allow my spirit to keep people alive forever, or the breath of life will not remain in people forever. They will die eventually." This is entropy. It's inevitable. God will not allow us to live forever. There is a change that will happen. This is both physically, we have an age of death. This is spiritually. There is a moment when we go over the Rubicon, over the event horizon, and our end is imminent. And unfortunately, in my experience in life, oftentimes when a person goes over that event horizon, they die soon. I've seen it in physical life. People have chose to walk away, and you can see them go over that event horizon spiritually, and it's not long after that, for some reason, they pass away. It happens. And we see this in Scripture also. It's not an uncommon thing. The point is, we have to watch ourselves. You see that guy on there with circles around him? That's us. We're in there somewhere drifting. The question is where? The question is how much are you fighting? The question is where are you heading? Are you allowing yourself to be sucked to that center where inevitably you will be lost? Or are you actually making an effort to change the direction of your life? Helaman chapter 5 verses 49 through 51 says, "Behold, we are surrounded by demons. Yea, we are encircled about by the angels of him who hath sought to destroy our souls. Behold, our iniquities are great. O Lord, canst thou not turn away thine anger from us? And this shall be your language in those days. But these people are overburdened with their sins. But behold, your days of probation are past." These people were still alive, but their days of probation were past. "Ye have procrastinated the day of your salvation until it is" what? "Over the event horizon, over the Rubicon, everlastingly too late, and your destruction is made sure." This is that singularity. The weight of their sins was crushing them to the point of no return. And it happens. And it's sad to see. And you can see it if you're paying attention. And it breaks our heart, and we don't want to believe that there's no hope for some people. But the only way we can help them is to first set our own lives in order. If we have not set our own lives in order, we are no help to anyone else. Think of a man who is in the ocean, not able to swim. Someone's got to save him. You're there seeing him down there drowning, and you're going to dive in and save him, but you can't swim either. That's not very helpful. Now there's going to be two people drowning, not one. In order for you to be able to help someone, you have to do the things necessary in your own life to help other people. This is what Christ said when he was talking about the moat. And he said, sometimes someone has, you know, a small piece of wood in their eye, and you have a moat in your eye. Take the moat out of your eye first. In other words, there's something you have to do first before you can help other people out of their situation. This is part of this entropy, and this is why we need all of us. This is why we need all of these chairs filled, because we need each other to help each other. We can't do it alone, ever. This is important. Hebrews chapter 12. 16 and 17, lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterwards, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, though he sought it carefully with tears. Imploring, please. He didn't get it. Tears didn't do it. And this is important to think about, because our life can be at risk if we're not paying attention. If we want to help other people, we have to change. Number two, loss of structure. As matter falls into the black hole, its previous structure is crushed into a singularity or a highly compressed state. So, Psalms 38:4, for my iniquities have overwhelmed me. They are a burden too heavy to bear. We know this language is in the scripture. And the psalmist, as he's writing this, is projecting, this happens. Don't go there. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. This is that mounting weight that comes. And if we don't pay attention, it is disastrous. Here we have a different picture of a black hole. This is actually more what they look like. Again, you can still see that flat plane coming in. You can still see the circular pattern corkscrewing in like the record player. But the inside is just a little bit different. We can see the different pieces of it there. That blackness in the center is the black hole. This is where everything dies. What did it say? Light cannot come out. 1 John 1:5. This then is the message which we have of him and declared unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. This is the outside. This is where we want to be. We want to be out in that light, but we have to pursue it. If we're not pursuing it, then we're drifting towards the darkness, because anything in the rings of the black hole will be sucked to its center despite what it wants. Despite what it wants. I don't think there's a lot of people who actually wake up every morning and say, boy, you know what? I'm on the path to hell and I'm just going to accelerate and get there faster. It's not very common. But what happens is we just drift, and eventually we find ourselves where we don't want to be. And yeah, it's problematic, and we've got to fix it. And that starts inside of ourselves. So Hebrews 12, 4 through 6, ye have not resisted. This is the point. This is the beginning. When we finally come to our senses and we begin the fight defensively. So there's a process. We're all in this process together, all of us at different stages. At some point we wake up and we become defensive. Defensive is often after the fact. So when you have an accident or when you're sick, you come and ask for prayers, right? After the fact, defensively. And this is often what happens. So it says, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. God is there as a loving father trying to help us remember, bringing us back through the words of ministry, through the events of life. There are all kinds of tragedies that are going to happen. All these events are in some way trying to wake us up so that we will resist. Resist entropy. Resist the devil. Because that black hole is the ultimate position where the devil resides, where no light can reside. This is why we call it hell, the lake of fire and brimstone. Because it is the absence of all things good. And that is a miserable state. That is often incomprehensible by us until we get there. In which case it's too late to get back. This is why we're given this probationary state, because God doesn't want us to get there. So he wants us to resist. We wake up, we become defensive, we begin doing certain good things, we begin to learn to pray. I remember, you know, one of the first times when I really had a moment in my life, I would say it's the transition personally from being just simply defensive to more awake defensively. And what's the difference? I remember walking down the road and I was thinking about problems in my own life, and I thought, you know, I just need to pray. But as I was thinking about prayer, my parents taught me how to pray. I thought, you know, to me, prayer has always been kind of like talking to a wall. You're just saying a bunch of words. No one ever answers you. But that's the first level of defensive prayer. You're learning to do the action, even though you may not be getting necessarily a response. Okay, this is the process of education. It's like a child. They begin to learn their alphabet, their numbers. They don't know necessarily why they're learning them, but at some point they begin using all that stuff together and learn to read, right? So this is a growth pattern for us also. In that moment in my life when I had that experience, I thought, you know, I just need to pray. If God is real, he will answer me. And so I did. I poured out my heart to God, and lo and behold, he did answer me. And it was the first time in my life that he ever had. He said, you need to be baptized. You need the Holy Spirit. You cannot do this alone. And I went home immediately. I don't know what it was, maybe 1-2 in the morning, called my uncle, who was an elder, and said, I need to be baptized. He's like, I got to work tomorrow. Can I come over after work and talk to you? And he did, and he came over and talked to me. That was a beginning. It changed from just that simple defensiveness to a more proactive defensiveness. Now I had something that I could build on. I was actually praying and getting a response, but it was still after the fact. So, what must we do? As we're growing, we have to continue growing. We must never stop. This life is a process to the end. Never give up. There's a path we must take. It starts with caring. It proceeds to caring enough to pray. Oftentimes in our path to returning to God, it's very narcissistic in the beginning. We're just trying to save our own skin. This is natural. This is normal. It's okay. But at some point, we need to morph into caring enough to pray, that first defensive position. This is the beginning of change. It's a defensive position, but we can't stop there. In a defensive position, we're oftentimes responding to events that have already taken place. This is why it's defensive. We're defending the onslaught. And that's okay, but it doesn't deter entropy enough. We now have to get on the other side of the curve. We must turn to an offensive position. We must challenge events before they happen. I've often made this statement. It's sometimes hard to understand. When I go out in the mission field, my best testimony is nothing happened. I know that's hard to understand, but I have been in situations where I could have been shot. I could have a whole slew of potential dangers, but it didn't happen. There are times, and I know these times because I've seen them, and I've had to learn to listen. When I'm at home, getting ready to leave, I'm in my vehicle and I'm praying, God, only you know what's ahead of me. If I should not start this vehicle and leave my house, let me know. And he's told me. And sometimes you never find out why, but I have found out more than once that that decision saved my life. Proactive. You're going from defensive to offensive. Now you're actually dealing with things before they happen. Romans 8, 26 through 27. Because the question is, how can we pray for that which we do not yet know? It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groaning which cannot be uttered. And he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. We've got to be actively praying for things that have not yet happened. When missionaries are just thinking about going out, you're praying for them because there may be dangers. And our hope is they're going to come home and say, nothing happened. Our prayer was successful. Don't doubt it for a minute, because I've been there. I've been there where the testimony of the brothers in the church was, you drove by, there were guys in the weeds waiting for you. They bore witness. When you drove by, they got up to get out of the weeds to shoot you, and their bodies were frozen. They couldn't get out. You drove by, you didn't even see them. They came out afterwards, came down to town, and bore witness to the fact that they were in the weeds waiting for you. I've heard these. In my experience, I know it happens. This is part of the offensive that we begin to learn. This is the first step of offensive. When we begin praying about so many things, you know, Brother Alvin mentioned this morning, the empty houses in the neighborhood. Why should we pray for empty houses? They're empty, for goodness sake. Because we want the right people in them before the choice is made. This is why we become offensive. We pray about it before the fact. That way, after the fact, we have greater witnesses, even yet. Now we're really starting to deter entropy in our lives. This is why we do these things. After we begin praying for the things that haven't yet happened, we proceed to asking God, what can I do to help stem the tide of entropy or deterioration of all that I love and care for around me? So as we look around, I'm hoping at some point, we're not just focusing on ourselves, but we begin to see the entropy around us spiritually. Now the question is, what can you do to help those people? If you have taken the mote out of your eye, figuratively speaking, if you've prepared your life, you're now ready to save the person drowning. But you have to be ready. God's not just going to come and say, hey, go do it. You have to have the willing heart. 2 Nephi chapter 9, verse 8, it says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? This is constantly happening around us today. Have you heard it? Sometimes we don't hear it. Why? Because we're still in those early stages of our own spiritual education. We may still be way back there in the narcissist part, only thinking about myself and my own needs and wants and cares. Maybe we haven't got to caring yet. Maybe we haven't got to the point of praying for people because we care for them. There's a process, but at some point we hear that, and what did Nephi say? Then I said, here am I, send me. Are you ready to do your part? And don't look at me and say, I'm not a minister. Yes, I've heard that many times. Let me tell you, God needs every single person here. And being a minister is just one small part of a really big job. He needs every single person on board. We can't do this alone. If you think that these guys standing behind the pulpit are going to stop entropy all by themselves, you have great hopes for their strength. None of us are that strong. We need everyone working together. And this is important because in our position as the Church of Christ, restored April 6, 1830, we were given a job. And we've kind of talked about this from time to time, but sometimes we stray off the path. Sometimes we don't understand completely what we're supposed to be doing. But the prophecy is a new Jerusalem will be built. Who's going to build it? It doesn't really matter the answer to that question. The point is, are you ready to do your part? This is everyone together. We have to work together. No one person's going to come in here and save us. This is about a community working together for the good of all of those around us. What's your part to play in this? Take responsibility. How often do I hear as a minister people grumbling and complaining about their church? What are you doing about it? Soon as someone walks up and says, would you? No, I can't do that. Hey, wait a minute. You ain't got the right to complain about your church if you're not going to step up and take responsibility for your part of it. We have to step up and do it as a people. All of us are imperfect. I am very imperfect. I'm going to make mistakes. I'm going to say things I'm going to regret. I've said them, and I regret them. But we've got to work together as a people to bring God's kingdom to light in this world. Where do we start? 1 Corinthians 9, 25 and 27. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. And I just want to stop there for a second. Think about that concept of an incorruptible crown. What did he just tell us? That breaks the rules of entropy because everything is deteriorating. An incorruptible crown breaks the rules of entropy. We can't do that, but God can do that with us. We're striving for something greater than anything the world can comprehend if we're willing to step to the plate. We an incorruptible, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I preach to others, I myself should be cast away. There's always a danger. Paul himself was worried because he understood the laws that exist in this world that we live in. He understood he had to fight, not just randomly, but with purpose, with design, with a goal. He understood his why. And I hope you understand your why. If you don't, you need to. Because we're here for a purpose. And I'll guarantee you it's not just to warm up the bench you're sitting on. That's not our purpose here. We have a much more profound purpose. And there is no one in this world that I've ever seen in every church I've ever examined that understands it apart from us. But we sometimes lose our direction. It happens. And we've got to get back on track. We've got to get back into focus because there is a work ahead of us. And Paul talked about it. He said, first things I got to do is bring me under subjection because it starts here in the individual, in you and I. I've got to look at me and say, what am I doing wrong? How can I change? And what can I do now right? It's that change that is being talked about in the scripture. So, this is the difference between when we go from defensive to offensive to when we really begin to get our hands dirty, because there is a work that is before us, a work that's going on in this entire world, but more importantly to you right now, the work that's going on here. There's a work here that needs to be done around you, in your neighborhood. Your neighbors, they need to hear that there's something better out there. And you have the opportunity to bring it. Find that opportunity. Find the way that you can help. Because every single one of us is needed. And I hope on some small level this can inspire you. Thank you for your time.